Well, beloved, we are in Ephesians 6, verse 4. One verse this morning, and that means that we will go into some amount of detail on this verse, but we also will be going throughout scriptures to understand what the Bible says regarding parenting. Ephesians 6, verse 4. God's word says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Like each of these sermons on the family, you don't have to be married, you don't have to have kids yet, or ever have kids, to appreciate what the Lord teaches in Ephesians 6. Sermons like this can be painful, in particular if you have had a hard time having children, or if you yourself don't know when you could ever have children. And so even as you listen today, I hope you realize that so much of godly parenting is really learning how to be godly. And that is imminently applicable to every single one of us in this room. And further, we all want to be able to support and love the families around us. And so it's helpful to appreciate what is and what isn't God's way for parenting. And it's to preserve a seeming tension. Don't discourage, but discipline. That's the tension we're going to work through this morning. Don't discourage, but also make sure that you discipline. Well, parents will go to great lengths to make their children happy, to make sure that they have every opportunity to excel in life. For some, that means that there's SAT prep for toddlers and the high-end preschools that cater to those types of families in Manhattan. I read an article that said that those cost more than an average year of college in most states. For others, it's a small fortune that is spent on sports or music or any number of activities. And for almost every American child, it means more and more toys, educational or otherwise, than they'll ever be able to play with more than once or maybe twice. I heard it said that the U.S. spends more money on toys than the GDP of 60-plus nations around the world. Just to give you a picture. But financial freedom to be able to glut out on toys has served nobody well. We get things like adult collectors. Have you heard of that? People who have caused the price of Pokemon cards to double in the last few years. It used to be $5 a deck. Now they're $10 and $20 if they're running out. I even saw recently, we bought a pack of Oreos for my son that had Pokemon characters on them. And instead of the normal price of $3 for Pokemon for Oreos, the Pokemon Oreos were $7. They had upped the price for that. And then we saw online that if you were to receive one of the few Mew characters imprinted on the Oreo, that Oreo could be sold on eBay for $1,000. So when we open up that package of Oreos, we're going to be very, very careful. I'm probably list it for $100 and, you know, call it a win. Well, many parents probably recognize some of the dangers with overindulging their children, but they are left often searching. See, books on parenting are a dime a dozen. Just a quick look on Amazon reveals some of these titles. Raising Good Humans, A Mindfulness Guide. Another one, The Self-Driven Child. Of course, there's 5 love languages of children. And then there's The Danish Way of Parenting. Apparently the Danes do it right. And then my favorite, Hunt, Gather, Parent. What ancient cultures can teach us about the lost art of raising happy, helpful little humans. I think there's 2 simple takeaways just from that short list. Number 1, a few of us parents realize that parenting is hard work. And number 2, we're always looking for help. And sometimes parents look at a verse like Ephesians 6, verse 4, and they say, that's it? I mean, where's the section about potty training, right? Where's the section about what to do when they're five and going into kindergarten for the first time? We don't have that section. But with an economy of words, the Lord has summarized really vast amounts of wisdom for parents to draw on. And when we look at Ephesians 6, verse 4, we're going to see three simple or basic commands that we're going to draw out of this text. And so I want you to look down at that verse with me and see if you can find those three simple commands. Number one, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, right? Number two, but bring him up in the discipline of the Lord. And number three, bring him up in the instruction of the Lord. And as we walk through this one verse this morning, we're going to actually explore 12 principles for parenting based on those three simple commands. 12 principles for parents based on the three simple commands: don't provoke, discipline, and instruct your children. And these principles are for parents so that they don't discourage their children, but learn to model what it means to effectively discipline and instruct. These principles are helpful for potty training a toddler and figuring out what to take, when to take the keys away from your 17-year-old. All right, number one, harsh discipline discourages. Number one, harsh discipline discourages. Well, these first principles that I'm going to draw out are based on the very first part of verse 4. Do not provoke your children to anger. And to understand the context in which Paul is writing, we need to understand a law in ancient Rome that was called patria potestas. Patria potestas. That's Latin for father's authority or father's dominion or father's rule. And the law provided men or fathers complete control over their homes and every single person within. They could sell any family member as a slave and even whip or otherwise abuse children or sadly their wives as they deemed necessary. He even had the right to abandon unwanted babies to be reared by others or simply expose them to the elements hoping that they might die. There's an amazing letter preserved from 1 BC, a letter from Hilarion, who is a soldier who was away in Egypt, written to his wife. This is what his letter says, a very short letter. Hilarion to Alice, his wife. Heartiest greetings. Know that we are still even now in Alexandria. Do not worry if, when all others return, I remain in Alexandria. I beg and beseech you, take care of the little child, and as soon as we receive wages, I will send them to you. If, good luck to you, you have a child, and if it is a boy, let it live. If it is a girl, throw it out. Baby girls were often left in fields, or if they were in the city, left in the city forum. And either they would die or be picked up by slave traders and raised to stock the prostitution houses in the city of Rome. It's that social environment that Paul writes rather earth-shattering words to fathers. Fathers, verse 4, do not provoke your children to anger. Provoking a child to anger is doing something that will leave that child embittered. One English translation here says, do not exacerbate your children. That was radically revolutionary for the Roman world. This would have fallen like a lead balloon into that culture. And it's directed to fathers in particular because of the final authority that they had in the home. But this does not mean that mothers are free to embitter their children all day long. And so a starting point for us means that parents are to avoid harsh discipline. Discipline that is designed to tear down or bully their children into submission or otherwise discourage them in some way. So to kind of expand this idea, go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. It's a parallel text, probably written about the same time as Ephesians, written to a different church. church in Colossae. And Colossians 3:21 contains very similar instructions with a different emphasis. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. So again, parents need to avoid disciplining out of anger or disciplining in ways that are either physically harsh or even emotionally harsh, because children can easily become discouraged. And that doesn't mean that children, if they're ever angry at their parents need to stop doing whatever they're doing, because frankly, children can get mad for their parents doing what's right, okay? This means that we cannot act in such a way that systemically discourages our children. Now, mom and dad, you have an ability to give a tongue lashing to your children that they could never replicate because they are younger than you. Do not abuse that ability. You see, our discipline should never result in a child's utter humiliation. We should never give such a tongue lashing like a rapid fire machine gun of 10 times in 10 different ways of why they're wrong, berating a child for the one mistake that they made, the one ill-timed sarcastic comment or word. Sometimes parents discourage when discipline turns into mocking or belittling language. You don't know how to do that. I mean, you're 8 years old. What are you thinking? My other daughter knew how to do that when she was six. You fill in the blank. Harsh discipline discourages, and this is not God's design. Parenting is meant to encourage, to correct, not stir up children to go resentful, angry, and even shattered. I want you to turn to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. We actually looked at this text last week because it's in Matthew 18, at the beginning of Matthew 18, that Jesus talks about a great love for children. He talks about how those who are to enter into the kingdom of heaven are to have faith like a child. And then he says, for those who would dare abuse a child, chapter 18, verse 6, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin or to stumble, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. That is our gentle and loving Savior with harsh words for those who demean and abuse children. Parents, you hold great power to help or hurt your child, to build him up or to tear him down. And so always remember, harsh discipline discourages. And for those who have had parents who inevitably discouraged you, stirred you up to sinful anger and resentment and bitterness, there's a reason why God reveals himself to be Heavenly Father. You have a better Father. For even when our earthly fathers and families fail us, our Heavenly Father is there to be a defender of the defenseless, strengthen the weak. He's there to comfort and to guide, to help us grow out of bitterness and anger and resentment and into even reconciliation with a parent who deeply hurt us, to forgiveness, and to break that generational cycle. So harsh discipline does discourage. Second lesson for parents: hypocrisy discourages. Hypocrisy discourages. Turn to Matthew 15, verse 8 and 9. Actually, it's 15, verse 5. Jesus, as he speaks to the Pharisees, repeatedly rebuked them for their hypocrisy, for their duplicitous hearts. For example, God tells them that they are to honor their aging parents and help provide for them financially if they could not provide for themselves. And yet, these Pharisees came up with a way to get around a very simple command and encouragement. Read with me, Matthew 15, verse 5. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. See, parents, you cannot tell your children to honor and respect you while you degrade and despise your own parents. And this is one of 100 ways that parents can discourage their kids through hypocrisy. A lighthearted example, my former college pastor told us of how he tried to raise his boys to make sure that they would eat their vegetables at every meal. And that worked until the question everything middle child, you know who you are if that was you, the question everything middle child came to realize that said, hey, wait a minute, mom doesn't eat her vegetables every night. Why do we have to eat ours? But hypocrisy can affect much more than vegetables. Like the father who makes sure his children are in church every week, where they hear that they are to love Jesus above all, where they hear that they are to read the Bible and to pray and that they should be making this a part of their lives, and yet they never see dad crack the Bible at home. And in fact, the only time they'd ever heard dad pray was a perfunctory, performative prayer at dinner time. And another father says, respect your mother, while he routinely berates her in front of his children. Yet another mom is a yeller and probably every couple of days explodes on her children in outbursts of anger, but rarely, if ever, has she confessed her sins of anger to her children and asked for their forgiveness. Even while she repeatedly encourages her children to ask for forgiveness. As one great Southern pastor said, kids are great bunk detectors. They can sniff out hypocrisy in our lives. And when they begin to realize that their parents' Christianity is all talk, one of two things will happen. They'll either say, I sure like the world better than the church, since God sure hasn't changed my parents in the last 40 years. Or they'll begin to lose respect for you as they love Christ more and more. They'll have a harder time trusting you and look for wisdom from godly examples at church or godly friends rather than you. So, beloved parents, take a good long look at the hypocrisy in your life and don't be afraid to talk about your failures with your kids. Genuine Christian parents are not perfect Christian parents. We just don't pretend that we are. Third lesson. Inconsistency discourages. I'm talking about inconsistencies in how we correct and discipline our children. Sometimes we are inconsistent between children. The stereotype is that we are very strict with the oldest and the baby gets away with murder. All right? If you grew up in a family with multiple children, you might have experienced that yourself. You see people looking to the babies around them, yes. If that is not guarded against in the hearts of the parent, then slowly but surely that can breed discouragement in our children. Another huge problem is how inconsistent we can be about addressing sinful disobedience. Sometimes we take a laissez-faire approach, a kids will be kids, and at others, we jump all over them when it embarrasses us or inconveniences us. We fly off the handle and explode in our anger over their sinful and inconsiderate behavior. So the Lord calls us as parents to faithfully discipline our children. Remember Proverbs 13:24, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. We shouldn't try a dozen or so different parenting techniques that we find on Facebook, or we must not deal with similar sins in radically different ways. No, mom and dad, we need to be on the same page and deal with sin the same way in our children's lives. Now let's think about a typical situation. One child is playing with a toy, and a little thief comes in and steals it from him. Child one turns and then takes a swing and screams at the child number two who took the toy away. Or, if you're another type of child, you just turn with those big old eyes and start crying towards your mother. I've had both of those children in my household. And so the typical parental response in those situations is, okay, who had it first, right? How many times have you said that? But that simply rewards child number one who got there first and ignores the selfishness that's involved in both. And pretty soon, both of them are going to be racing to the point where they can't find their favorite toy. And they'll be fighting there, who got there first? We got there at the same time. Does child one not have a responsibility to be a peacemaker too? Another approach in those situations is to bribe your kids to stop fighting and get along. You might have said something like this. Well, you know, if you get 15 stickers, you're going to get some ice cream. And so if you guys behave the rest of the day, you got 5 stickers coming and we'll get that ice cream because you want some ice cream. Others simply threaten children with punishment. Don't make me get up. And sometimes that's enough. But God calls us to consistency in our discipline. Discipline that tries to get to the sinful hearts of our children and not just get them to stop doing a few bad things or modify their behavior, or worse yet, ignore their sin and hope it changes. So number three, inconsistency discourages our children. And number four, perfectionism discourages our children. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4. Stories abound of parents pushing their kids in certain activities because they loved them as children. They loved them when they were children. For example, I've heard kids that are parents that absolutely love basketball, and so they've encouraged their kids to pursue basketball or horseback riding or whatever it is that they did as children. So they said, my kid's going to do the same thing, and they're going to love it. And that can also translate into academics, where parents expect Ivy League levels of excellence when really that's beyond their child. Parents can have a perfectionist streak in them when it comes to almost anything, even the dishes. Now, my children know that this is something that my wife and I do struggle with. This is where we are often failing as parents. We are perfectionists by nature, and so therefore, we have to take a cue from Elsa and learn to what? Let it go now and again. I mean, just think of Jesus and the disciples. If Jesus were to correct every little thing the disciples did wrong, I think we'd have a lot more verses that sounded like this. And Jesus said, "Stop it," again to Peter. Or, "That's exactly what I've told you about for the 100th time, John. Don't you listen to me?" And although there is assuredly a need to correct and to teach us how to recognize sin, it is very easy to expect perfection of our children, to have unrealistic expectations, given their age and capabilities. Yes, push your children towards excellence, but perfection parenting often wants your kids to look a certain way for your own glory, not their good. Look at Philippians 2, 3 and 4. Read this with parenting in mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others, your children, more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. When we apply these verses to parenting, it will minimize the discouragements that come when we expect perfection all the time. We'll learn to be gracious, to have fun, and enjoy the childishness of our children while they are still children. And we'll look out for what is in their best interest, not what we want. Number five, holding on too long discourages our children. Holding on too long discourages our children. Turn to Ephesians 6 again. Listen, your children are not designed to be with you forever. And although children should always honor and respect their parents, our goal as parents is to prepare our children to leave our home and start their own families. And that's clearly stated in our text, Ephesians 6, verse 4, right? But bring them up, right? This is the father to do, parents to do. Bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. What does it mean to bring them up? It means to start small and get bigger. And what are young men and young women to do as they get married? Ephesians 5:31 was very clear in the context. Therefore, Ephesians 5:31, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And so holding on to our kids too long discourages them. God created us to leave our parents and to start our own families. And that process of leaving is exactly what you're supposed to help your children do. Giving them incremental freedoms as they mature and grow. We can learn a lot from the eagle. You guys have heard and seen eagles and seen what eagles do. I've seen, one time I saw a picture where they had the camera in the giant eagle's nest, and these fledgling eagles are like literally pushed out of this cliff, and they jump, and they can't fly at all. They're just like, you know, flapping their wings. They got these things, and there along comes mother eagle and catches them and does that sort of thing, and then they put them back up, and they try again, and they do this again and again, and this is part of how they learn to fly, by trying. We need to let our kids fly until they leave the nest. And so we are told, do not discourage our children by holding on too long. Well, positively, parents are also to bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. Parents must discipline their children. Now, the discipline of the Lord means it is God's discipline. Parents are to discipline God's way as a tool in God's hand. And so, number six, we see discipline without anger. Number six, lesson six, discipline without anger. For when we mix our discipline with anger, it is almost always a selfish and sinful anger. James 1:20 is very clear. For the anger of a man does not produce the righteousness of God. And our discipline is supposed to lead to righteousness in our children, not just to change behavior for a few minutes. Just consider a typical scenario that has happened at my house. All right, I drive home later than I wanted to, again, and I can't drive into the garage again because there's a bike and a scooter and a flower soup creation in a bucket, and let's throw in a hula hoop there too, okay? And I might ask, as I'm seething in my chair at that moment, why am I so angry? And I will probably say something like this: because the kids and their mother — of course, it's not your wife when you're mad, it's their mother — didn't get that stuff put away. So I think justice must roll down like thunder. I'm going to go full prophetic on them. But am I actually angry because of the stuff that was laid out? No. I'm actually angry because I hate inconvenience. And I was probably not very diligent with my time and got home late. My heart is angered because I want my will to be done on earth as God's will is done in heaven. And so if I go in and I discipline and out of anger and yell at my children, I am simply reflecting my own sinful heart. I'm not helping them learn to be responsible, because that's what honors God. Discipline is to help them learn to want what God wants. not get them to change so that I'm not inconvenienced. Anger and discipline rarely achieves what we are hoping it would. Instead, we are to number 7 here. Discipline with the heart and mind. Discipline with the heart and mind. Number 7. Turn to Luke 6, 43 through 45. Luke 6, verse 43 through 45. Now, just as I needed to diagnose my sinful motivation for my anger in the driveway, I need to help my children see the sinful motives of their hearts. For if we neglect the heart, we simply modify behavior. We bribe, we negotiate, we threaten, or we berate our children into doing what is right without ever helping them be right. See that distinction? We can easily help change our children to do what is right without helping them be right. You see, we want the gospel to so permeate our thinking that the thinking of our children and the thinking of our children that we do what is right for what? The glory of God. Not because, well, just because I want them to. Changing behavior is like stapling fruit to a rotten tree. If the tree is dead or quite sickly, stapling some good apples to the tree will do nothing to change that tree. It is still dead and rotten. It may look good for a few days if you kind of got the nicest and juiciest apples from the grocery store and stapled them up to that tree, but is that tree alive? No, you just kind of added some fruit to the tree. And we get the tree right by getting to the root of the tree, to the heart, the why, the heart motivation behind our behaviors. Jesus spoke on this topic frequently, and Luke 6, 43 through 45 is one of those. Luke 6, verse 43. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. And that is not to help you realize that, yeah, my child's good, and so I'm going to just expect good to always come. No, this is to help you realize that you need to get to the root of what is going on in your child's behavior. And it's not just the sinful act that they're doing, it's the heart behind why they're doing. Like when I get mad, when all that stuff is left in the driveway, my sinful heart is, I'm inconvenienced. I just want what I want, right? It is not simply that there's stuff in the driveway. The same is true with our children. We have to help them look to the root of their behaviors. We have to have this on our radars even before we step in to discipline them, which means we must become adept at asking good questions. Questions like, why do you think you talked back to your mother? What should your motivation be for doing your homework? Were you aiming to please God or yourself? And the younger the child, the simpler and more leading the questions. And yet, no matter the age, the goal is always to talk about the heart behind the actions that we do. A friend once told me the story of when he was with his parents and they had to discipline their son, and so they took him into the bathroom. A few minutes later, after they came out, the child was actually smiling and hugging his dad before running off to play again and giggle. The man's parents, a bit surprised, asked, "What did you do in there?" And he simply said, "I worked through his sinful heart and I took it to the cross, remembering God's grace together. I tried, and successfully this time, disciplined with an eye towards the gospel." Principle number 8, discipline ends in gospel affirmation. Discipline ends in gospel affirmation. Turn to Galatians 6, verse 1. You see, discipline should never be all doom and gloom, all rod and bits and fits of anger, with no hope, with no light at the end of the tunnel. Because even as we look at the depravity within our child's heart, God always wants us to point them back to the perfect sacrifice of Christ. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, he died for your child's sin that you are disciplining them for. And if you don't take the time to remind them of that, they're going to grow embittered and they're going to think that all they need to do is just change their actions and never bring it to the cross. They'll think that the gospel is just something that they do to become saved at one point. It's a prayer that they pray with their grandma at a Sunday school. It is not something that every single day is important for them to know. And yet the gospel is important every single day for us to review. The gospel is important for us every single day, every single time that we struggle with sin, to look at and to appreciate anew, afresh, that what I just did, that absolute foolish thing that I did yet again, was totally and completely covered by the blood of the cross. That is what we need to be doing in our own minds so that we can help our children see the glories of the cross every single time we discipline. Galatians 6, verse 1 says it like this. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And so as we parent, we need to direct our child's heart back to the grace and gentleness of Jesus. Back to the gentle and lowly Savior who gave himself up for us. A spirit of gentleness always keeps one eye on God's gospel. And often in moments of discipline, our children need not only to recognize the depth of their sin, they need to recognize the heart sin behind their actions, but they also have to recognize that reconciliation comes through Christ. It's the same reconciliation that you enjoy. So love your children, express it, because God calls us to demonstrate his fatherly care to our children and to do it with a spirit of gentleness. As Ted Tripp wrote, restoration is a wonderful time to stand in solidarity with our children as parents who can humbly identify with their failures and point them to the willing, able, and powerful Savior of sinners. Discipline always ends in gospel affirmation. We'll turn back to Ephesians 6. We've covered two commands so far. Don't discourage your children. Discipline your children. And now we have our third. Instruct your children. Ephesians 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and now instruction of the Lord. And so we also must learn, instruct by example. Point 9, instruct by example. Now, all of Ephesians 5 and 6 that we've been covering over the last several weeks, all of the instructions for how to be a godly wife, husband, child, and parent, all of it goes back to the command that we see at the beginning of Ephesians 5. So go back to Ephesians 5, verse 1 and 2, and read those verses with me. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is what God calls us to as parents. This is what God calls you as a godly wife to do. When you submit to your husband, godly wives, you are doing so because you are imitators of God as beloved children. When you love and respect your wives, husbands, you do so because you're imitators of God. Children, when you obey your parents, you do so because you're imitators of God. And parents, when you instruct and discipline your children, you do so because you're an imitator of God. This is the opposite of the discouragement that comes when we parent as hypocrites. We have to live consistently as God's children. For how else will your child understand what it means to be a child of God if not from you? Sure, we have the church, and they might be, by God's grace, get exposed at the right time to the gospel truth at some point in their future. But the first lessons of what it means to live for the glory of God should come from who? From parents. And that means we should consistently confess our sins to our children. Because not a soul among us is perfect. Not a parent is always sinless in their interaction with their children. But how many of you have prayed with your kids before bed and actually said, Lord, please forgive me. I'm sorry that I was angry towards my children today. Do you do that? Did you ever hear your mom or dad do that? Your kids know when you sin. They need to hear you confess sins to the Lord. They need a model, not someone who pretends to be perfect. That's why we pray prayers of confession in our services, because we want to model confession publicly. A heart that confesses sins while remembering that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that heart has an eye constantly towards the gospel of grace. So instruct your children by example. Model what it means to confess sins and to depend on God's grace and mercy. New today. Well, 10th, instruct in God's priorities. Instruct in God's priorities, not your own. Instruct in God's priorities, not your own. Matthew 13:44. You can turn there. Matthew 13:44. Instruct in God's priorities. Oh, how easy it is to get wrapped up in helping our children succeed in sports or school or music or dance or art or any number of things that we neglect the things of highest value. We so easily show our children what matters most is not the Lord's priorities, but achieving some sort of dream. Chasing dreams can easily become idols that we give up everything in order to attain. That's why Jesus told this very simple and really the shortest parable that we see in the scriptures. Matthew 13:44. It is a one verse parable, and yet it is so clear. Read with me. Matthew 13:44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. How clear is that? Knowing God, knowing God's gospel, appreciating who God is, following God is like that treasure in the field. You're to give up anything, everything to get God. And yet, what are we willing to give up to get God? What do we show our children that we are willing to give up to buy that great field, to pursue God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Your children are designed to be worshipers by God. Your children are designed to be in awe of beauty, to be interested in the mechanics of creation, to enjoy rest and leisure and play as a blessed gift directly from God. However, when we do not direct our children to be in awe of God, we open them up to all sorts of worship substitutes. And kids easily look to creation or their harmless hobbies to provide hope and happiness, to provide significance and security more than God. And idols come and go from princess dresses at one age to their careers in the next. So are you teaching your kids to be in awe of God, to worship Him in all things? Is He your greatest treasure of your heart? Or is He just something you occasionally get to do, maybe on a Sunday when you have time? Can they echo the psalmist, Psalm 73:25-26? Whom have I in heaven but you? And being with you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Children, this is what your parents should be teaching you to do, to desire God above all else. Maurice Roberts, in his classic work, The Thought of God, says, the soul is so constituted that it craves fulfillment from earthly things outside itself and will embrace earthly joys for satisfaction when it cannot reach spiritual ones. The believer is in spiritual danger if he allows himself to go for any length of time without tasting the love of Christ and savoring the felt comforts of the Savior's presence. When Christ ceases to fill the heart with satisfaction, our souls will go in silent search of other lovers. God's priorities for our children is to teach them to know and love God, not to reach their dreams, as you define or they define. Is that your priority as you instruct your children? Is it even on your radar? Principle 11. Instruct with restraint. Instruct with restraint. And as our kids get older, the more complex the problems we will have to address as parents. I'm finding that out. And as we discipline, it can be very easy to go into lecture mode and tell them the 25 pieces of your mind, if you know what I mean. We think, oh, I just need to be blunt and tell them like it is. But that is so rarely helpful. Ecclesiastes 6, verse 11. The more the words, the less the meaning. And how does that profit anyone? Or Proverbs 10, verse 19. When words are many, sin is not absent. But he who holds his tongue is wise. As we teach our kids, submit truth to them in bite-sized nuggets, not in 10-course meals. For conversations that go on and on and on will be susceptible to your weaknesses and to your children's weaknesses. As we restrain our tongues, we must remember less is very often more. Ecclesiastes 9:17. The quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than the shouts of a ruler of fools. Restrained, quiet instruction are better for your child's soul. Instruct by example. Instruct in God's priorities. Instruct with restraint. And now finally, instruct always. Instruct always. One of the classic Old Testament passages on child rearing is in Deuteronomy chapter 6. It speaks of multiple generational effect of loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, of how God should be on our lips at all times and worship Him should be applied to every situation. I just want you to listen as I read Deuteronomy 6, verse 5 through 9. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your strength. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. In other words, when you are in your house, when you are out of your house, when you are going to bed at night, and when you get up in the morning. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. In other words, what do you do things with your hand, right? So God's words about loving Him always should be saturated in everything you do with your hands. Then He says, they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. They shall be as something that is constantly on your mind. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. When you're leaving and coming in. God wants us to put His truths before our children constantly. So parents, remember that at all times you are instructing your children, whether you mean to or not. Have you purposed to bring it all back to God? Now, over the years, I have often fielded calls from concerned parents or grandparents who assure me that their child is a good kid, just a little bit misled or sowing their wild oats or something like that. And all that that child needs is for a pastor to call and cajole them to come to church or Bible study. If they just saw that a pastor would care for them, then they just are assured that they would come. But I've found that virtually none of those calls achieve what anyone hoped for. And what is far better is for Christian parents to faithfully instruct, discipline, and never discourage their children. 60 years ago, a Scottish pastor put into words this same idea. Every autumn, I have a spate of letters from fond parents appealing to me to follow up on such and such a youngster who is away from home at college for the first time and who needs to be hunted, followed, shadowed, intercepted, and driven to Christian meetings. I have scarcely ever known this desperate technique to work. I understand the panic of parents, but it is too late then to try high-pressure tactics. Prayer, example, and precept, in that order, are the means by bringing up children and young folk in the faith. Nor will high-pressure tactics and brainwashing techniques avail when young folk have gone off on their own. Nothing takes the place of the realism of holy living and secret wrestling before God in prayer for our young people. So parents, avail yourself to God's three simple commands that we fleshed out here this morning. Don't discourage your children. Discipline them faithfully. Instruct them in the ways of God. And bathe it all with prayer. For who is sufficient for such a high calling? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a rich and profound passage that we've had to look at this morning. We thank you that you have given us the realities of your word to instruct us on principles of what it looks like to parent well, to parent godly. Help us, O Lord, to be faithful in our parenting. Help us, O Lord, as children, to aim to not make the same mistakes as our parents might have made. Help us to be a tool for reconciliation and forgiveness if there are any estrangements within our families. Help us, Lord, to be those who pursue godliness, who remember that the gospel is to be applied every day, first and foremost, to ourselves. And may that be a rich encouragement as we aim to help others, especially our children. We thank you for this time of study, and we pray that you would bless the time that we now get to sing. In Jesus' name, amen.